As far as I'm aware, Lorinda didn't know what my passage was, or part of the passage was. Actually, we're going to look at a series of scriptures this morning. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to use it. But God has been speaking to us. I hope this morning there is a theme. I hope you will gather and build on that theme and let God speak to you as we go through the rest of this time. It is sometimes good to look not just at one or two scriptures, but to look at a series in a book or even more to see the bigger picture of what God is saying. Last week, that's what we did, as we looked at the book of Hosea. Hosea, this prophet who God asked to do something remarkable. He asked him to marry a prostitute who would then be unfaithful to him. His marriage was to be an illustration of the people's unfaithfulness to God. And so it gave this radical illustration through the life of an individual, but that wasn't the end of it, because Hosea was then asked to do something else. He was asked to take back his wayward wife. In fact, do more than that, but to pay the price to buy her back. And of course, it illustrated the character, the grace of God in his faithful welcoming back of his people and paying the price for them. In all of that, there was also one example that comes in scripture of this idea of marriage, illustrating the covenant bond between God's people and the Lord, and the illustration of the church, God's people as being the bride and the future Messiah coming to be the bridegroom. Well, I want to take that further this morning. One of the things we recognized last week was that Hosea was a difficult read. Well, that was the point. The point was to be uncomfortable, to be jolted out of complacency for the people of God to hear the reality. And in fact, scripture, especially the Old Testament prophets, is full of this stark language, this imagery that describes the sinfulness and waywardness of us, his people. And the purpose is to point out the harsh reality of the human condition, just where we have come from, and then recognize the love and the grace and the magnitude of what God has done to put that right. And we've got the whole of scripture, therefore, to go to teach us these lessons. We're not to cherry pick the nice, exciting stories of the Bible that just encourage us and pat us on the back. We look at the whole gritty picture. It's the same reason that, of course, the Bible doesn't shy away from pointing out the failures of even the heroes of scripture. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, the great heroes who were also plagued with this human condition. It's the reason why we have passages of scripture that are about celebration and joy and thanksgiving, when there are other passages of scripture about lament, about confession. This morning, I want in our communion service to follow up that gritty story of that human condition and the love that God poured out to do something about it, and see what the impact is for us, to see how God views us as a consequence. All of this seeking to help us be more thankful, recognize just who we are because of Jesus. Now, to tell that picture, I could have gone to so many areas in the Old Testament. We obviously said Hosea last week. Could have gone to Jeremiah or Amos or Joel, lots of books. But to see this morning, I want to turn to Isaiah. And Isaiah is someone who paints another difficult story. he's asked by God to illustrate the reality. So in this very first chapter, he doesn't pull his punches. He gets straight to the point. "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Wow. He gets straight to the point. No thought of, well, it's not so bad, is it? Yeah. It's bad. This is why God is having to do something. And he goes on, verse 5, "Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores." This is uncompromising. There's no apology for doing this. Scripture doesn't do that, so I'm not going to either. On the contrary, Scripture says, take note of the reality here. Do you know there's a real danger for us as Christians to concentrate on the wonderful things that God has done and to ignore what got us to that place? And we can get ourselves arrogantly to a place of thinking that we somehow have got ourselves there, that we are doing these things, that we are living this life of faith, that we are. No, this is always a case of coming back to recognizing our true condition. One of the problems with the human condition is we have a tendency to underestimate the seriousness of whatever the problem is, anywhere in life. We do this with houses, we do it in building projects, we do it with all the things in life. We tend to underestimate the seriousness of the problem, and we underestimate the cost to put it right. For those of you who drive a car, or have ever driven a car, you will know that as soon as a car is 3 years old, there is a law in this land that requires you to put that car through its MOT, the what used to be called the Ministry of Transport test, a government test. It's the official assessment of where your car is at. Because if we were to assess our cars, wow, they wouldn't be in the same condition that they need to be in, would they? Oh, brakes a bit spongy. Well, maybe they're not what they used to be. It's not new anymore. But you know what? The brakes were fine last week. They'll be okay next week. And so we let things drift on. And if we weren't careful, our vehicles would literally be death traps. So we have this official assessment. Someone might say, what about that smoke pouring out the back? What smoke? Bit of smoke when I accelerate away from a junction. It's not that bad. Unless, of course, you're one of the people who lives near that junction and suffers from asthma. When we make an underestimate of the condition, we run ourselves into danger. We run those around us into danger. The MOT is more thorough than that. It delves more deeply, and God and Scripture does exactly the same, especially when the consequences of sin are concerned. So that's why God, through Isaiah, says that he sees only, in verse 6, wounds and bruises and open sores. God's assessment goes deeper, it's much more thorough, and the significance of the problem is demonstrated. So what do we do about this? Well, that's often how we ask the question, what do we do? Which brings me to the second real issue with our human condition and trying to deal with sin. We try to deal with it. And we do that with lots of things, don't we? Whether it's a problem in the house, whether it's the car, we try to fix the problem because we know it's going to cost a lot if you get an expert in. So we try to do things on the cheap. We try to do things quickly. And often we do a poor job and we try the quick fix. And we often do the same when it's a spiritual checkup. There we tend to conclude, well, I just need to maybe try a bit harder. I'll go to church more often. I'll read my Bible. I'll do something and I'll put it right. And in the Old Testament, the people of God did exactly the same thing. So they would try to give sacrifices. They would make offerings. And in those practical things, they thought they were right with God. So the first two challenges of our human nature is, one, we underestimate how bad things are, the real nature of sin and the damage it does, and we try to go for the quick fix. Let's just throw some money at it. Let's offer a lamb or a goat and we'll be fine with God. God doesn't do that. He wants to get to what's really going on and sort the problem. So Isaiah says something rather unexpected to those who think that God wants religious improvement of us. Actually, the last thing that God wants for sinful people is religious activity, going through rituals, going through that religion. In fact, he condemns it. Let me read to you verses 13 and 15. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts, and your appointed festivals. I hate with all of my being. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And again, this pattern comes. We could have read the same sort of words in Amos chapter 5 and in other passages of scripture. Here's the point. The Lord is saying to his people, you trying to fix this, you going through the motions is pointless. Religion, the rituals that have been put in place are just not going to cut it. In fact, religion is part of the problem. That's why it's mentioned so specifically. So following these routines, these rituals that we have, is not making it right. In fact, it's making it worse because it's giving us a false sense that we're okay with God. It's like putting a sticking plaster on either an open wound or a broken arm. It looks like we've done something, but it's utterly useless. Why does God point these things out? One of the things that God wants us to recognize is that we need to come to the end of what we think we can do. Because then we allow him, we open the door that allows him to do what he can do. And so we read, we see what God is going to do about it. And still in that first chapter of Isaiah, we see what in the New Testament we call grace. Verse 18, now come, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And now you know why we sang that song as part of that medley earlier in our service. And you know where the words come from. This is God's heart. He's not saying, oh, well, let's just forget about your sins. We'll ignore them and I'll do something lovely to allow us to continue. No, the sins are there. He's calling them scarlet, crimson. It's the most vivid red, the most bright. You cannot avoid it. The sin is there. Maybe that image comes from verse 15, where he says, you've got blood on your hands. But there is a solution. There is a solution where God sees us covered, our sins covered. The sin is not just covered up, it has been dealt with, but we are then seen like a blanket, as pure and white as snow. That same snow that, when it comes in the winter, will cover all the grime on our roads, on our streets, wherever they are. Do you know, one of the things I get frustrated about is my car is always filthy, and I attempt to clean it up and I kind of hope the rain will wash some off, but it's always seems to be filthy. It piles on, it's thrown up from traffic ahead of me, and so it goes on. But at some point this winter, hopefully the snow will come and my car will be, or appear to be, as clean as any car that has just come out of a showroom, because it'll be covered in that blanket of snow, pure and white and constant. And God says, that's how you will be. So how is God going to do that? Jump forward to chapter 61 of Isaiah. And notice, now it is the Lord who is speaking himself. Words that will probably be very familiar to us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is God's messianic servant who is speaking. It is the King of Kings, the Messiah, the anointed one, the appointed one of God, who comes to bring the good news to those who are poor of spirit, those who are brokenhearted, as Lorinda made note, the freedom for captives to sin, release for those who are prisoners to their human condition. When did these words get read again in the New Testament? Well, think about at the very beginning, how did Jesus' ministry begin? It began with him going through baptism, going through the very same trials and ordeals that we went through. He went through those waters of baptism, as we need to show that we have changed through that. The Spirit of God came upon them and him and led him into the wilderness, where he was tried and his sinlessness was demonstrated. And only then could his ministry begin. The pure, spotless one of God, who walked into the synagogue in Nazareth, took the scroll from the attendant and read the words from Isaiah 61 that began, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And when he'd finished, he put the scroll down and said, today, these words are fulfilled in your presence. Does that sin get dealt with? It gets dealt with through the pure, holy, spotless one of God stepping into this world and taking that sin and paying the price for sin that no offerings that we could ever make, no sacrifice, no effort in the church or outside the church could ever put right. The sin is still there. Do you know those sins are still there? We are sinners. It is that human nature that exists, and it is scarlet. But Jesus has paid the price. He's took it on himself on the cross, which means that when God looks at us, what he sees is the cloak of righteousness that the bridegroom has put around his bride, the church. We come full circle. We complete the imagery of Hosea last week and see that what it means for us is that Jesus came and clothed us in righteousness. So I'll give you that one final verse to focus on. If you want a verse to cheer you up, to give you a reason for praising God, if you want to know why you can open your mouth next Sunday when we invite everybody to praise God, take verse 10 and dwell on it. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The answer for all of us, well, it's a three-part process, isn't it? It begins with us recognizing the seriousness of the problem. Secondly, the recognition that we can do nothing about it. And third, that what is required is a complete change of our status. The sin has to be dealt with. And that status comes in Jesus. Isaiah also says that when it comes to our sins, the very best we can do is like filthy rags. But Jesus wipes the slate clean. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The bridegroom brings the transformation. And he's not just a priest adorned. He is the great high priest who adorns his bride, the church. The status of God's people, you and me, comes through being pristine. Snow, like snow, white, the cleansing of Jesus, this robe of righteousness. He adorns us in all our grime and sin. And though our sins are scarlet, we are seen white as snow. Now that is something to say thank you and to praise Jesus for. Let's pray.